Those are bold words we just sang. To let good and family go. There's more to life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And so even singing through that just now reminds me who's up to this task of letting everything go and how inadequate makes one feel. You know, I'm supposed to share this morning something about myself and about the work in Cincinnati. But even in doing so, I hope to ultimately glorify our sovereign Lord, who is that refuge that we can run into, and He is that victorious God whose kingdom is forever. Well, greetings from Cincinnati. The folks there send you their love, and they appreciate your partnering with us and your prayers that are going up on our behalf. And thanks also to Brother Kelly, who was preaching for us up there, and for you sending him. We appreciate that this morning. And for many of you who have visited with us up in Cincinnati, we greatly appreciate it. It's encouraging, and we thank you very much. Well, as far as I go, there's not much to say. I was raised in Virginia, a small mountain town steeped in Civil War history. My wife says they still fight the Civil War there and constantly reminds me that it's over. Just a small mountain town, and was raised in a charismatic Pentecostal holiness church. And many small mountain towns, though, there are not a lot of distinction between one denomination to another. So the pastor that I had the whole time growing up, after I left, it was interesting. The Southern Baptist Church in town was without a pastor, and he became their intern pastor. It was a small town. You had to get along. And many things were overlooked. There was not a lot of doctrinal distinctives growing up. But our God is sovereign. And His providence in governing all of His creatures is clearly seen in my life. And so that when I look back, in all of the horrible doctrine that I did here in the Pentecostalism, God saw fit to me to have a godly mother and godly father who put things like Pilgrim's Progress in my hand from a young age, and long before I was 10, having this read to me and reading it. And so these kind of things the Lord was constantly having in my path and placing there. And so I praise Him for His sovereignty over all of our lives and in my upbringing that despite all of its issues, the Lord was certainly in control at all times. It can't be doubted. Through studying the Scriptures, being challenged on some of the charismatic issues and some issues as far as the perseverance of the saints, I began to see clearer Baptist doctrines in the Scriptures. And so when I left the charismatic group of my upbringing, I found my way into independent Baptist circles. And even there, once again, the Lord's sovereign hand is in control. Although I go to a Bible college that is full of King James only, very revivalistic people, the people that seem to take me under their wing and watch over me were Calvinistic Baptists. And so I was greatly appreciative of this. And I began to learn. I learned to read Spurgeon and Edwards and James Boyce, and these things began falling into my lap from various places. Some places I don't even know where I got some of these books that I was reading about, but here they were. And so I was really being challenged not only with now being a Baptist, but now these issues of sovereign grace and doctrines of grace that are being laid out, and I'm seeing them so clearly in the Scripture. And I'll never forget the night I tried to explain to my wife that I was coming to a position of limited atonement, and the bewilderment on her face. What are you talking about? But praise the Lord. How can a boy from the mountains go to a city the size of Cincinnati and hope to achieve anything? He can't. On his own, in his own merits, of his own works, he cannot. And I know this. I know I cannot. And we have some wonderful people in our fellowship there. Some articulate people. But you know what? As articulate as they may be, we would be able to do nothing. How could someone coming out of an independent Armenian group with all of our rules nailed to the wall, how could a person like that ever glorify God and preach free and sovereign grace? Well, I don't despise any of his decisions in my life and the path that he has brought me in his providence to this point, because in each step, more is being revealed. I was beholding more of his glory and more of his glory and learning the scriptures more and more. And while at Bible college, and as those books began to come in and I began to receive these things, something became clear to me at this point in time. The Christianity I saw today and prevalent in most churches was not the Christianity I was reading about in the Puritans. It was not the Christianity I was reading about when I'd read about the history of revivals. Something was changed. Something was different. We were now so self-centered. Self-centered, and it was seen in pastoral ministries that I was witnessing, the self-centeredness, that they were the center, the CEO, the governing factor of all that should take place and all that goes on. But friends, it's not so. There's one sovereign Lord of the universe. There is one who is that refuge in whom we run to and we find shelter. And so in Cincinnati, this is our hope. Because at the end of the day, I've never seen myself as a church planter. Of all the things I did see myself as, a church planter is not one of them. You know, we think too highly of ourselves too often. I never saw myself as a church planter. And it's discouraging being a church planter. I know, I was just noticing your covenant out here. 12 people signed it. You know? It was not always this large and wonderful, was it? Surely some of you were there early days, and it's difficult. Perhaps you were there when you show up and it's just you and your family in a living room. And you pray. And you meet together then. It's hard not to get discouraged sometimes. But what is it that should keep us from discouragement? What is it that should keep us from just throwing our hands up and saying, hey, the entertainment religion is one today. The theological crowd is one today. Let's just pander and give people what they want. What? We can't go that route. Why? Because this is the rock in whom we run to and in whom we find shelter. It's this sovereign Lord. You know, in this vein, speaking of the discouragements that come with church planting, it was about a year and a half ago. Myself and one other family said, let's start meeting together. There is not a Reformed Baptist work. There is not a confessional Baptist church holding to the 1689 and practicing regulative principle, expository preaching. This was not to be found. Plenty of several charismatic Baptists who were also charismatic and Calvinist and trying to blend some type of contemporary motif. You visit the churches and the women are leading in various capacities. And other places they despise God's law. And so we visited numerous places, difficult. One place we visited, the pastor makes the statement, if your people read through their Bibles in a year and they're spending 75% of the time in the Old Testament, and brothers, this is not good. I was shocked. But this is the mentality. They hate God's law. How could we align ourselves with such? So our family, one other family, decided, let's embark, let's see what God will do. Let's set out, let's start meeting. So we began having our Bible studies and going through the 1689 confession. But all the zeal that you start off with, of these glorious ideas of, yeah, we're going to have a Reformed Baptist church, and all those Baptists that are hiding in Presbyterian churches, they're going to come running out. They quickly left. We're sitting in a hotel room by ourselves. You know. Boy, what is it that keeps us from discouragement? What is it? I think of in Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Here is Peter and John. They've been arrested. They've been beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they've been directed not to do so anymore. Not to do so. Certainly this would be a point of despair. You could easily throw up the hands and say, well, let's head on back to the synagogue. Let's do as we're directed. Not preach in the name of Jesus. Let's flee these hardships. Let's flee these struggles. But when returning to their own, after being released, they returned and they prayed with the people. In verse 24, when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, and so we're going to have this prayer laid out for us, okay? And one of the great things about prayers in the Scriptures is that it teaches us how to pray. You know, our prayers need to be fed, just like our faith needs to be fed. Our prayers need to be fed by the Scriptures and as we read them. And so here it's laid out for us, and they begin to pray. And as I read through this, I just want you to notice the logic of how they pray. They're comforting themselves from the greater to the lesser. If God can do these great things, oh, how He can strengthen and do these lesser things. Notice how they pray. Oh, Lord. And so they're praying, oh, Sovereign Lord, it is You who just makes the heavens and heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them. He is the Sovereign Lord of all of creation. And this is where their logic begins. If God can do this, how much more can He help and intercede in our situation? And so, if He is the Sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, if He is the Sovereign Lord of creation, how much more can He take care of a few families in Cincinnati, trying to be faithful and preach the Word? So we look to our God for our strength and our comfort. It's just like Psalm 124, isn't it? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and the earth. Though the Philistines are coming down upon David and the Israelites, though they are surrounded and about to be engulfed, no, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and the earth. And this is where the apostles also began. So I'm beginning to see something about God's people in times of trial, in times of struggle, in times of hardship. And so this is, in Cincinnati, what we are trying to, even when discouragements come, we begin this way, recognizing that He is the Sovereign Lord of creation. He is the Sovereign Lord who's made the heavens and the earth. You know, the French Protestants still, they begin many of their worship services that way, with that line, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And it's a good thing to have our minds directed that way when we're in need, isn't it? He's the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by His Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, He did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? the kings of the earth, they took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. So He's not only sovereign Lord of creation, He's the sovereign Lord of revelation, isn't He? He has created the heavens and the earth, the stars. So you can sit and look and marvel at creation. You can look at that. Isaiah 40 directs us this way. We can look at it and behold it and wow, what type of God has done this? And it builds our confidence, doesn't it, in Him as we behold. But He's not only of creation and general revelation, but of this glorious, specific revelation, how He devised a redemption for His people. And even though the Gentiles raised and the people just devised vain, futile things, this is Psalm 2, isn't it? Coming against Christ, against God, against His anointed. And is laid out there. For truly in this city they were gathered together against His holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant Thy bondservants that may speak Thy word with all confidence, while Thou dost extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant, Jesus. Wow, as I just read through that, you just see how it flows from the greater to the lesser. If He can do these things, if He has the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, has sent His own Son to redeem people. And it reminds me, you know, the kingdoms of this world are not the final power and authority, regardless of what you hear about upcoming elections. Washington is not where the power is. The sovereign Lord of heaven, the dust of the earth, now sits on the throne of heaven with all authority, with all power. So through all discouragements, we pray and we walk our way through this logical procession, and we're learning in Cincinnati to pray this way with all confidence in the Lord and who He is, in His character and His attributes, and what He has done. Oh, how it builds confidence to look to the Lord in this way. And if He can do these things, they say, grant your bondservants to speak with all confidence and with all boldness. And this is our prayer, and I ask that you will pray for us in this way in Cincinnati. That we will proclaim the truth of God's Word with all boldness, despite being unpopular. You know, the gospel is offensive in its very nature. That we can't have things our way. Our way is a way of ruin, and our plight is horrid. So as we preach the gospel, and as we preach the goodness of God and His law and announce it, we ask that you will pray this for us, that we will be filled with all confidence, that we will speak the word boldly, keeping in mind who God is. Because it does not lie in our abilities. It does not lie in our eloquence. It does not lie in our demographic studies of various parts of Cincinnati or anywhere else. But it is the power of the gospel. It is this annunciation. It is this proclaiming Christ. It is announcing this God who has far and above what is typically engaged in and embraced, is announcing a God that is not made after our own image, but has created us in His image. Pray that we will be like this and not revel in our own, even our own wisdom. How easy this is? As reformed people, it's so easy, isn't it, to say, look, all of our ducks are in a row. I agree with this statement, and I can lay out all the intricacies of various theological points. There's a danger in pride in this. But if anyone should not be prideful, friends, it should be us as Reformed thinkers. Keep us all that we not trust in our own wisdom. That we can argue justification by faith alone better than anyone. No. But our hope, our trust will be in the Lord. That our trust, our hope, our faith will reside in this one, the sovereign Lord. We sang a song by Luther. Luther, it's no wonder Luther, when interacting with Erasmus, charged him that your thoughts about God are too human. Your thoughts about God are too human. Pray in Cincinnati, this is not the case. Pray that our thoughts about God will not be too human. Or Martin Lloyd-Jones said, our generation has a unique capacity to think great thoughts about man and puny thoughts about God. So, and I'm not saying that with a pointing finger saying that to everyone else. I have that capacity. To think great thoughts about man and puny thoughts about God. So we began to meet. We had great thoughts about man. Wow, we're going to announce that we're going to run some ads in the paper and Reformed Baptists will be flocking from everywhere. Great thoughts about man, our wisdom and our planning. But no, friends, we have great thoughts about God. Great thoughts about God and His faithfulness and His being the sovereign Lord of revelation, and He has given us His Word. And we're to be faithful. Faithfulness. And so, we strive, and as you pray for us, and that our eyes will be fixed on this one. The sovereign Lord of creation. The sovereign Lord of revelation. Which is, I think, at the end of the day, where it resides, where our annunciations reside, that we announce this God who is so different from the gods of this world. This God who is so different than anything that we would devise of our own structure and thinking. And in doing so, we can say, all those other things are great, aren't they? The you know, to study, to show yourself approved, wisdom, these things. We don't want to disparage those things, but our trust isn't in those things. Our trust is not to be in those things. And so, pray this for us, I ask. We have many contacts. We've made many contacts in a year and a half. Some of those have worked out well, and some of them are still ongoing, and some of them have not gone well at all. It's easy to be discouraged, you know, when someone visits. Oh, this was a great service. So it was simple and God-centered and God-directed. Christ was clearly worshipped here today, but we're not going to be back. It's immediate, you know. Oh, you're feeling, oh, great, another family. Oh, no, they're not going to come back for various reasons. Whether it's children in the worship service or whether it's somberness in our worship. That we're very serious-minded. That was someone's argument. We're very serious-minded. Well, yeah, it's a serious matter. But at the end of the day, our hopes, our confidences, our joys do not lie in the amen of this world. But we want to be found faithful by this one. We want to have our encouragements, our hope, our trust in this one and not in man's praise. But we want to be found faithful on that last day. And so the Cincinnati Reformed Baptist plant that is there, we are laboring and we're striving that we be found faithful, that our families be found faithful. This was one of the big factors about this, because certainly there were other Calvinistics, Baptist people around. But how do we raise our children? How do we wish to see them raised? Certainly there are people that we can befriend, and I'm friends with many pastors there, but at the end of the day, we want our family to be raised in the light of who God is, that our worship will be intellectual and emotional. Not just emotional. But first our minds would grasp and be wrapped around the truths of the Scripture, and then may that cause our hearts to rejoice. And so our worship, being guided by the Scriptures and what He's commanded us to do and directs us to do, not by whatever whim and whatever moves us for this month to do or that month. Doctrinally, we can raise our families in an environment that says, look, we are standing in a long line of historic faith. This is important. We have such a lust today for something new. But not in this place. Not in the church. May we look and say, look, here are these historical documents. And you know what? These guys got it right. They interpret the Scriptures correctly here. And I fall in line with this. Oh, amen. May we be able to teach our children, look, we are handing down the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. You know, we're not teaching new things to you, children. But this is a biblical faith. This is an historic faith. And we hope and we pray to see this continue and that the Lord would be pleased to plant a church there and draw many souls to Himself there. That we see many saved there in Cincinnati. That He would transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And in doing so, friends, may we be faithful in all these things. And that's where our doctrine falls in. That's where our serious mindedness about the Scriptures and all comes in. So, this is somewhat about us. Certainly inadequate, not exactly. I'm sorry. There was a major thing I left out. I was raised in a charismatic home. I mentioned that, and I mentioned that I went to college. It was in my mid-teen years that I was converted, and this is probably proper so that I come back to this at the end. It was in my mid-teen years that I was converted. There was never a time that I could not tell you the elements of the gospel. And maybe there's many of you, maybe some of our children here that may even be in the room. There was never a time I couldn't tell you. Christ lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was raised again, ascended into heaven. I can't remember a time I didn't know these elements. But though this was so, though intellectually I had this, my heart was not changed until my 14 years old. This is the time I most recognized that then I had an abhorrence of sin in my life and recognizing it. And a daily walk with Christ and a trusting in Christ that was not there before, though all those intellectual elements were present. So, the sovereign Lord of creation, the sovereign Lord of regeneration, is also the sovereign Lord of salvation, isn't He? And though in this Pentecostal holiness background, it was easy to grow up in this and meet standards. Anyone could stay out of a pool hall. Maybe Brother Jim might not be able to, but it's easy for people to stay out of pool halls. And I could have conformed to that image and to those rules and being seen as an upright Christian boy, son of Ralph Michaels. But it's not so. My heart was far from God. Though I knew many things about, and I could quote verses, but my heart was far from Him. But the sovereign Lord of creation changed my heart. And in there, in that heart, placed a love for His Word and a desire to preach this Word and to proclaim it and to announce the good news of salvation to the lost, to teach Christians His Word so that they may grow and be equipped. And so, this is the one in whom our hope is in. Sovereign Lord of creation, the Sovereign Lord of revelation, the Sovereign Lord of salvation. Pray for us as we make His glories known in the Queen City of Cincinnati. Brother Jim?
Well, why don't we